Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be reading out of chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. And Jeff, if you go ahead and come on up. Jeff Hoyt is going to be reading for us this morning. And if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word as we turn. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. Jeff, I'll pass it off to you.
Well, good morning, church. Follow along with me this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that our bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You may be seated.
Thank you, Jeff. Church, pray with me. Father, as already mentioned, I don't believe that there is a topic in our day and age that has caused as much damage and devastation in the lives of individuals as the topic of sex and human sexuality. We see it every day. It's all over the news. It's all over our entertainment. It's all over our social media. It's all over our churches and in our lives. Father, I want to pray for those that might feel uncomfortable in this time. I pray for those that are experiencing pain as a result of these things. Pray, Father, that all of us, regardless of where we are, that you would help us to have ears to hear. Father, that we would be open to hear your truth and your word, your reality, not the reality that would be conjured up around us, but Father, to look at the reality you have established in creation and that we would submit ourselves to that, for there is life. Father, I pray for your spirit to move in us today. I pray, Father, for those of us that have struggled, that you would bring us to repentance, help us to confess our sins. Father, for those that don't realize that we are in the midst of struggle, that we would have our eyes open to it. Father, I pray that this would be beneficial for your church, equipping us to stand in this day and age. Father, go before me as I share. Father, may my words be yours and not my own. I pray and ask these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to discuss a lot that's here in 1 Corinthians, but I want to start with verse 12 and 13 because verse 12 and 13 is kind of an interesting thing because here in the context of what's clearly a topic of sexual immorality, you have Paul coming and saying these what seem to be idioms of the day. So something that's going on within the church that they're saying, these statements. And he says, well, listen, all things are lawful for me. Now that's in quotation marks probably in your Bible because that's what was being said in that time and in that church. It says all things are lawful for me. And then he goes on in verse 13 and says, well, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach is meant for food. Why are we talking about food when the whole context is sexual immorality? Well, the reason why is because, again, this is an idiom that was likely being used within the church to essentially sedate, just like food is meant for the body and the body is meant for food, so is it true about sex. Sex is meant for the body and the body is meant for sex. So you should be able to do whatever you want, whenever you want. And Paul is addressing this issue very, very, very directly. And this is really true in our culture, isn't it? If you just pick up any article or any news media or any book on sex, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find a very similar worldview, which is this. Sex is meant for the body, and the body's meant for sex. So do whatever you want. That's the way it's supposed to be. We're just instinct. And so just give in to your instinct. This is the nature of what is all over the place in our world. It's just a bodily function. It's no different than eating food. It's interesting that the enemy uses the same tactics, isn't it? This is exactly what was going on in the Corinthian church. But the important thing for us to see is right off the bat in 1 Corinthians, Paul clearly says, no, the body's not meant for sexual immorality. Now, I want to pause. What do I mean when I say sexual immorality? In fact, not even what do I mean, but what does the scripture mean when he says, when Paul says sexual immorality? Here's what it means. Anything that is outside of what we talked about last week. So anything regarding sex that takes place outside of a man and a woman in a married, covenanted, lifetime relationship that examples and glorifies the gospel of God is what we're talking about when we say sexual morality. Anything outside of that is sexual morality. And so Paul says, he says, your body's not meant for sexual immorality. In fact, your body is meant for the Lord and the Lord for the body. So here's one of the things we need to start off with. And the first truth for us today is that God intended meaning for the body. Like there's a meaning behind our body. There's a purpose behind our bodies. It is not just a lump of cells that have developed over time through evolution. We are not just a lump of cells that act on instinct. Nor, for us as the church, is the body something to be hated. Right? Like, yes, we hear in the scripture that we need to die to our flesh, that we need to crucify our flesh. But while that's being, while that's certainly taking place, we also recognize that God is redeeming us. He's sanctifying us. He's healing and bringing about the intended purpose for our bodies as Christians. So we not only do we just say our bodies mean nothing, but we also say our bodies aren't something to be hated. They are valuable. Our bodies are ripe with meaning. If you go all the way back to creation, God didn't just make Adam and Eve as hovering spirits over the Garden of Eden. He gave them bodies. He placed them in a very real and a very physical world. I have this vase up here because I think it's a good analogy of, at least in some respect, of how God has made us. He's made us or intended us to be bodies, vessels of a soul. They're not separatable. They're the same thing. Like you are both body and soul. And he made you to be a body, and it was beautiful, and it was pure, and it was intended to be right and good and holy and set apart. He gave us bodies that are intended to have meaning. Meaning. Hands and feet and noses and mouths. I should have drawn them on this face for the better picture, but you wouldn't have liked what I drew. But he gave you all of those things for a reason. Like, it's not just some accident that they happen. And so here's the next thing that we need to understand. Why did he give us these things? Why did he give us a body? What is the purpose behind it? Well, the first thing that we need to see is that it's meant to experience and glorify God. What do I mean by experience? When you think about this vase, and you think about how God has made us, and he's made us for a reason. So God gave you skin. He gave you skin so that you could feel the breeze blow against it and cause you chills. He gave you skin so that you could feel pain, so you could stay away from suffering and difficulty, so you'd know when that was coming. He gave you eyes to see the beauty of the world around you. He gave you ears so you could hear other voices and engage in relationships and hear beautiful music and hear the rustling of the trees and the waves of the ocean. He's given us bodies to engage the world in which we are in, to experience the world in which we are in. He gave you taste buds. I'm glad he did. We've said this before, but he didn't have to make you have taste buds. We'd all be a lot healthier without them. And yet he wants us to experience the good things of this world, doesn't he? I had a strawberry from my garden a couple weeks ago, and man, it was awesome. Way better than anything I bought in the store. God gave us that as a gift. He gave us bodies so that we could experience those things. We experience pleasure in so many ways, from swimming to sex, and God made it that way. It's not something to be embarrassed about. It's not something to run away from. He made us that way. He meant for it to be that way. And as we experience the world around us, he gave us bodies so that we could serve him and the church and others around us, so that we could worship him, so that we could engage in his creation in a way that glorifies him, to be creators like him, to be builders like him, farmers cultivating like him, the ability to engage in sex and reproduction in a way that draws us closer to him. He's given us bodies to experience this world and in a way that should glorify him. So every time you feel the goodness of your spouse or that guy or gal you're dating right now reach for your hand and you feel the goodness of that, God meant you to. You're supposed to feel it physically and emotionally and spiritually, this bond, like those fireworks that created. God, those aren't bad things. God made those things for us to enjoy. He gave us bodies to enjoy those things. It's good, and it is supposed to direct our attention then to the Lord. God, I'm so grateful that you've given me this person to engage with. I'm so grateful that you've given me the ability to enjoy the experiences of the creation. As you stand in front of the ocean, which I hope to do soon, I'm pointed to go, God, you are massive. You have stayed the waves and kept them from going further than this. When I feel my feet in that ocean, I'm meant to body and soul experience everything that he has made for us. Church, don't miss this. The church oftentimes runs from this. This is good. A good steak is good. Thank you, Sean. Thank you, Sean. Sean needs a steak, so somebody just go for that. Second thing that I want to draw attention to and that we need to see that we are intended for, we are intended to be both body and soul. Now listen, that may seem really obvious to us, but it is not obvious to this world. It is not obvious to this world. God made Adam and Eve, man and woman, both body and soul, to come together as one flesh. I'm going to read a text we read last week, out of Genesis chapter 2, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, why am I reading this text again? Because this unity, this oneness, went way beyond two random lumps of cells coming together. It went way beyond two random lumps of cells just coming together to experience bodily pleasure. God intended this union to be both physical and emotional and spiritual, to be fully known. To be fully known, body and soul. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians that sexual sin is different than other kinds of sin, because you're actually sinning against yourself. You're sinning against your body. This is a massively important thing for us. I love the way Nancy Percy puts this in her book, Love Thy Body. She says, naked and without ashamed. This fascinating phrase means that in a state with no sin, two persons could be completely open and vulnerable to one another without fear or shame. This is a full openness of body and soul. The integration of body and soul was so complete that the body was a full, honest, genuine, undistorted expression of the person. Undistorted expression of the person, whole. Whole, body and soul. God intended this created full person, body and soul, to experience this world, to come together in relationship with a man or a woman, unashamed. It was intended to move us forward in history. We are to eat of the garden of the tree of life and be in that fullness and wholeness for the rest of eternity. But here's what we know to be true. Sin entered into this world. Sin entered in. And here's the interesting thing. It didn't enter in through wicked desire, but God-given desires. Through God-given desires for good food, the tree looked good to eat. And for good knowledge, which is what Satan promised, these good desires were weaponized by the enemy. And these good desires were used to turn and cause Adam and Eve to bring doubt and suspicion into their hearts to the Creator and towards the Creator. These same desires that were given to Adam and Eve would then become the very enslavement of sin and the very foundation of temptation for us for the rest of time. Ultimately, the temptation to go against God. And they did. Adam and Eve trusted the enemy and trusted what he said about the desires instead of God and what he intended. And sin came. And sin came into the body and the soul. And this leads us to the second point, and the second truth for today. Every single person in this room is sexually broken. Every single person in this room is sexually broken. You were designed to be beautiful, a beautiful vessel of body and soul, whole. You were designed to walk in that wholeness. We were all designed that way, but because of sin, we're shattered. We're all a mess. This is what we live in. We're no longer pure. We're no longer holy. We're no longer unashamed. We're no longer perfect. We no longer live in line with our intended purpose. We are a shattered mess. But don't hear just my words. Hear the word of the Lord. Jeremiah 17, 29 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Who can understand it? No longer can you trust your heart. Isn't that the word the world would tell you to do? Trust your heart. Trust your desires. But the scripture says, no, it's deceptive. It's broken at its very core. It's a lie. You cannot let your desires, your heart, what is inside of you, any longer be your compass because of this. You can't. Your compass is broken. My compass is broken. Romans chapter 7, verse 5 says, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." So not only is our soul broken, not only is our desires and our internal being broken in our desires and our heart and our mind, so is our flesh. Our flesh causing us to have sinful desires. Remember the term epithymia? Lusts and cravings that are unnatural. Lusts and cravings to just fix and fulfill and bring pleasure to the body in which was intended to bring glory to the God, now is only pointed inwards. Our flesh is broken. Our souls are broken. John 3:3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know why we need to be born again? Because we're spiritually dead. Because we're broken. And here's the saddest part for us all. As Christians and as non-Christians in this world, we are all born in this brokenness, and as a result, we are all tempted to then live in this brokenness. To live in and from this brokenness. The whole point of Paul's writing to the Corinthian church is because even the believers of that day were being tempted to live in accordance with the brokenness. Remember, all the way back in verse 11, we read this morning what Paul says. He says that some of you were sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, inheriting that you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, why is he saying that? Because they were all, that's who they used to be. Paul's reminding them who they used to be. These aren't perfect church people. These are broken men and women coming out of a very licentious culture in Corinth, a trade center full of all kinds of temple prostitution and brokenness, particularly sexually. And they were being tempted to go back and to look and to live out of that brokenness. And there were people within the church who were saying, well, look, why not? The body was meant for sex, and sex is meant for the body, so go for it. And Paul says, no, that's not the case. The truth is, we're all deeply impacted by our brokenness. Some of us have given over ourselves to sexual morality. And we live out of our brokenness trying to find security, trying to find pleasure. You know, it's interesting because we want to talk about ordinances and all these different things, but I know it to be true that some of us are living out of heterosexual sin and lust. Some of us are dealing with pornography. Some of you are dealing with the brokenness that's been caused by others in your life doing things to you you didn't want them to, experiencing other parts of life. Like, the reality of it is that whether it's pornography or same-sex attraction or desiring to simply use my body to get attention or to objectify other human beings, it's all related to the fact that we're broken. And all of it comes from the fact that we all have a tendency to be tempted to live outside of this brokenness, to live in our wounds, to live in the abuse. We are shaped, our culture is shaped by brokenness of our sexual lives. We hear the narratives of the world regarding our sexual lives and believe that there's going to be hope and life there. Church, there's not. In Corinth, they were falling to the early church heresy, which taught that their souls were secure, and so it didn't really matter what you did with your body. Sound familiar? You can have Jesus and do whatever you want. This is the license to sin. Like, it doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian and do this, that, or the other, whatever this, that, and the other is in your mind. Like, it doesn't make any difference. You can have Jesus. Jesus will save your spirit. But the body, that's not important. I just do what feels right. And so what happens is this leads us to a great divide within our world. The world we live in believes that because there is no creator, there is a division between soul and body. The soul or the mind, that's who you are. The heart, that's who you are. The body is nothing but clay for you to mold, to use, to bring about pleasure. Many try to pretend that what the body says about reality is invalid, don't they? Many pretend that the body can be engaged to do anything without affecting the soul. This divide is exactly what Paul is dealing with. Sex is for the body, and the body is for sex. It's just natural. It's just instinct. Paul says, no, verse 15, your bodies matter because they're members of Christ. Verse 17 says, your spirit has been joined with Christ as well. The saving that Jesus seeks for us, for you, for me, is a holistic saving. It is a complete body and soul saving. The body is his, just like the spirit is his. In fact, the scripture would tell us that you and I, we are the very temple of the Spirit of God. Either that's true or it's not. Which is amazing considering our state. Again, Nancy Percy, listen to this quote. The key to understanding the sexual ethic is that it is based on a materialist view of nature. It tells us that our bodies are products of purposeless, amoral, Darwinian forces, and therefore they are morally neutral. Let me pause and tell you what she's saying. What she's saying is, like, your body means nothing because it's just a product of evolution. It can't be moral or amoral. It's nothing. It means nothing. Going on, she says, the implication for this is that what we do with our bodies has no moral significance. The self is free to use the body any way it chooses without moral consequences. If we have even half an eye open, this is all over the place. This is at the very root of the challenges of our day. I want to give you a quote from a transgender talking about their transition. Jessica Savino, in his documentary, I Am Not My Body, says this, I have faced a lot of adversity being who I am. What is he saying? I am something different inside than I am outside, and I face a lot of adversity for that, but I've learned. And so this is what he's learned. It has made me less judgmental. It has made me really see people for who they are, spiritual beings. When I see someone, I see them with God's eyes. I don't see them as race or gender, just as a spirit. He's adopting our language, church. And it is an antithetical expression of the gospel, because what makes me who I am is not only my spirit. What makes me who I am is the body and soul God authored in the womb. I am all. And there's millions of people that are utilizing this and walking in this. Do you see how the culture is trying to rip apart the body and the soul? This comes into so many important things in our lives. It plays into abortion. It plays into transgenderism. It plays into all kinds of areas. Know what the enemy is trying to do. This doesn't matter. Only this. But this is deceitful and wicked. So how can I trust this? This isn't how God really wants me to be. How do we know that? He's the one who made it. Such an important thing for us. Instead, we need to see that maybe the physical and the tangible actually give us hints to what God's desire is for us, instead of what is inside of our heads driving us. Our broken thoughts, our deceptive hearts. Church, millions are walking around in turmoil because in their brokenness, they have separated the body and the soul, believing the body can be given over to anything. To anything. Even within the church, people would say, well, it doesn't matter how many people that I've been with. It's just my body. It doesn't matter what I do with my body in the marriage relationship or any of those things. It doesn't make any difference. But it does. It matters greatly. And when we see this walking and working itself out in our lives and our experiences with others, it should generate deep compassion, empathy, and longing for the day God will make it perfect. Whole body and soul. Beautiful creation. Walking with a beautiful creator. Enjoying the good gifts that he has given to us. Forever and imperishable. Every one of us is broken. We have desires we don't like. We have temptations that we struggle with. Wounds that we've experienced. We have physical ailments that cause all kinds of dysfunction. We have passions we can't satisfy, longings that chip away at our souls. So instead of walking in the wholeness that God intended, we struggle in the midst of brokenness. Some struggle with same-sex attraction. Others struggle with lust. Some deal with the pain from being taken advantage of or harassment. Others, the horrific abuse that someone else caused them. Some feel like objects. And on the list could go. Not walking as whole, but as broken pieces. But here's what I love about this text. Because even once we recognize that we're all broken sexually, and this is ultimately how we come into this world, this text speaks of hope, doesn't it? There is a hope for healing. You may not feel it right now. You may be even in this room walking in this and feeling the brokenness of this, and it feels like the most real and visceral part of your life. This feels like something that is so real that Christianity feels like it doesn't even touch it, but it does. It does. Because Paul speaks of a new day that is coming, a new day now. Look again at chapter 6, verse 11. And such were you. This is some of the most hopeful statements in all of the Bible. And such were you. You're no longer the same identity. You're no longer this. You're no longer enslaved to have to live in your brokenness, to have to walk in your brokenness, to be defined by your brokenness. That's not the hope of the gospel. Because what does the scripture say? It says that for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, you were washed. You were sanctified. Made holy, set apart. You were made right. Go all the way down to verse 20. You, in the midst of this, were bought with a price. We were bought with a price. And the hope that we have is that the broken body that we now live in will be raised up with Jesus. We will be made new. We will be given whole bodies, unbroken ones. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Like Jesus, you and I will be given bodies. We will not live in heaven for the rest of eternity as souls alone. We will be given bodies, unbroken, perfect bodies. Jessica, I don't know what his name was before that. You will find that without Christ, he will be raised up again, and he too will be given an imperishable body. And everything that he did to his body now to try to fix what is broken in him will be restored to reflect what God intended in the first place. It's going to be restored. Truth will be revealed. You cannot hide from it. It will be revealed. And the saddest part is this, that born coming to that day without Christ, he will still carry brokenness. And there will be no way for him to escape his brokenness. But with Christ, the hope is that his body would be raised the way God intended it to be. His mind would be healed and aligned with his body. What a hope that would be. To be forever relieved of the brokenness that he experienced in this world. But instead, he gives into it. It should cause us deep sadness and compassion. What God wants for us all is to begin to allow him to rejoin the pieces of our sexual brokenness. To start putting us back together. Not hiding the cracks that are there. Not to try to hide those cracks, but to let the glory of God redeem those things and shine through those cracks. How many of us could stand up here and say, man, I used to be addicted, but God has worked through me and brought me healing. I used to be sexually promiscuous, but God is working through that and give hope to those that are struggling. And yet what we do is we try to cover our cracks and pretend to be perfect. But God is restoring, he's putting things back together so that we can shine the glory of God as he heals and he restores. Your brokenness, my brokenness can be made into something beautiful, church. That's what he wants to do with us. But for Jesus to do that healing work, we need to stop living freely in our brokenness. We need to begin to live in accordance with his intent and let his glory be seen as he heals and restores now. This is why Paul moves to commands, and he gives us commands of life, and he says, flee sexual immorality. He gives us two commands. That's the negative. Flee sexual immorality, but he doesn't just say don't do anything with your bodies, but then take that body that he has given to you, restored, and glorify God in it. What you used to do only for physical self and pleasure and in brokenness, God is saying stop that and give it to the glory of God wholly. Let him bring glory to your bodies. Paul's desire for the people of Corinth, and it is the desire for each of us here, I believe, is that we would live not in accordance with our brokenness or our natural state, but we would live in accordance with our renewed state, joined with God, looking forward to when the broken is fully renewed in the body and soul. Sadly, I believe that many of us continue to walk in the brokenness of who we were, in the brokenness of who we are. Truth be told, some of us is we just don't want to give it up. We just like it too much. It just feels too good. And we've convinced ourselves that, you know what, Jesus will save my soul and I can just live however I want to live. I would encourage you to read the scripture because he says you cannot. That is not me saying that. That is him saying that. So some of us may want to just give it up. We just don't want to give it up. But some, we just don't know how. You've wrestled in your brokenness, and it seems to taint every relationship you're in. It seems to taint every part of your life. Some struggle in that brokenness or walk in that brokenness because we haven't realized that these desires might just not leave us. And so we feel like giving up. What if they never go away? What if they never go away? And I focus on, man, just God, take these desires away from me. And instead of actually learning to day by day walk in the Spirit, we just say, just take it all so I don't have to deal with it. I struggled with that for years in my fight against lust. God, just take it. Just take it. Like, I just don't want it anymore. Instead of him saying, my grace is sufficient, today walk in the Spirit that you might not give way to your flesh. And day after day, being conformed more and no more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, renewed in my mind. Some of you walk in brokenness because you walk alone with unconfessed sin because of fear or shame. Here's what I want to do as we close our time. I want to start by asking, like, are you walking in brokenness? I want to talk to the believers in this room first. For those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, are you walking as you were? Are you letting who you were dominate your life now? Or are you walking for how Christ wants to make you? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking as if the soul can be saved, but the body, that doesn't mean anything? Are you walking in your way of thinking, in accordance with your broken desires? See, it's plaguing the church, brothers and sisters. We walk in our addictions to heterosexual sin and pornography. We walk as the church in darkness, feeling shame because we feel same-sex attraction and we don't know what to do with it. And we feel like if we bring it out to the church, they'll kick us out. They won't walk us through it and help us through it. Some of our marriages are literally breaking apart because we just don't know how to interact with each other sexually because all we've seen is the dysfunction of the world. Some of you teen girls are being said or being told that what you need to do with your bodies is use them as a mean to get attention. This doesn't mean anything, and so I'll use it as a tool and an object so that someone will notice me. And so you go all over TikTok and Instagram. Some of you feel like you're nothing but your body. Some of you have experienced the horrors of abuse and rape, and you continue to walk in how that affects your life because God hasn't restored. Listen, church, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't. You don't have to walk in the darkness. If you're someone in this room this morning that doesn't know Christ, you may be living your whole life trying to put these things back together. What hope do you have? You may not be able to see the mess that I made on our stage. There's no way to put this back together. Outside of Christ, you have no hope. Outside of Christ, all you will do is try to put pieces back in a way that makes you feel as good as you possibly can. And in the end, it'll just wreak havoc. It's why the suicide rates of those that experience transition in transgender worlds actually goes up after transition. Don't let the world lie to you. It's because they're trying to put the pieces back together and they don't know how to do it. And they're only using sin and brokenness to try to heal brokenness. Listen, you don't have to live that way. I want to call you to stand with me. And I want to invite our prayer counselors, our elders, pastors up to the front. I want to encourage you right now. I'm going to just ask, would you, as you stand, would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to read a text of scripture with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. You've already seen that is broken. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. He's not just talking about spiritual. It will bring healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you feel your flesh is broken and tired and weak because you are walking in sexual sin, today can be a day you can find freedom. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed all across the room, because I want people to feel free, I want to just encourage you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you are walking in some form of sexual sin and you want your flesh to be healed and you want your bones to be refreshed, would you so boldly raise your hand? Just keep them up. I'm not going to have everybody lift up their eyes, I promise. Just raise your hands. Confess to the Lord. Father, I want to pray for those, my brothers and sisters. Father, I pray for freedom. Father, I pray for deliverance. I pray, Lord, that you would begin to heal that which is broken. I pray, Father, that this morning you might break the bondage of the lies that the enemy has told that says this is who you are. That they would begin to find and see themselves for who you have made them to be and who you have declared them to be. Father, they would rest in the midst of their battles, that they would rest in the truth and the reality that they have been bought with a price. Father, I want to pray that you'd give them boldness this morning to confess to somebody, to bring it out into the light, that they might walk in community and find help and healing. No matter how dark they think it is, you know it. And every one of us used to be it. So don't let them listen to the enemy who would say they would be unwelcomed. I pray, Father, for deliverance for them. I'm going to ask if you're in this room this morning and you don't know Christ and you've been picking up the pieces or trying to put them back together alone, and all you feel is hurt and wounds and betrayal that just get deeper and deeper. If today's the day you want to come to Christ, I'm going to just ask you to raise your hand this morning as well. Would you be so bold to declare you need Christ? Father, I want to pray this morning for those that find themselves in that position. Help them to see the hope of the gospel. I pray that they would see the hopelessness of trying to put back together the mess of their brokenness. And that they would see that you love them so much that you sent your Son to die for them, to cover for the sin, that they might find healing for their flesh and refreshment for their bones.